The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
But let me tell you why you're here. You're here because you know something. What you know, you can't explain, but you feel it. You've felt it your entire life. There's something wrong with the world. You don't know what it is, but it's there, like a splinter in your mind, driving you mad. It is this feeling that has brought you to me. Do you know what I'm talking about? How many of you know? How many of you recognize that dialogue? Okay, a few of you. From the movie The Matrix, to which Neo responds in only the way that Keanu Reeves can respond, The Matrix. And the scene continues. And if you haven't seen The Matrix, you can go ahead and keep napping, because I'm going to talk about it for a few minutes here. Morpheus says, "Do you know what it is?" Neo nods. Morpheus continues, "The Matrix is everywhere. It's all around us. Even now, in this very room, you can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth." And Neo asks the famous question in not quite the same words and maybe a little bit more optimistic than we hear the question in the Gospels, "What truth?" Morpheus responds that you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage, into a prison that you cannot taste or see or touch, a prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill, the story ends. You wake up in your bed and you believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill, you stay in Wonderland, and I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more. And if you've seen the movie, Neo takes the red pill, and Morpheus utters those famous words, "Follow me." I know I've said this about, and I was thinking about it this morning. I might make this mention every time I preach, I don't know. I love good stories. I love good movies. If you are ever around Matt Shepard and myself and Josh now, we can carry on entire conversations in movie lines. And lines for movies that aren't even from the same movie. We just mix and match. But I love good movies. And The Matrix has been one of my favorite movies, although I can't tell you the last time I actually saw the movie. But it's one of those films that is really, it communicates all sorts of different things, but one of the things it communicates is the power of conversion. And the film is really based on this old dialogue from Plato, and we won't get into the merits of the parable that Plato tells here, but about these people who have been in a cave for their entire existence. And they're facing the back of the cave, and all that they have ever known are the shadows on the wall of the cave, and they think that's real. But somebody comes in from the outside who knows that it's actually the sun that illuminates what's real. And he tells them the truth, and he rescues them. But it's really painful to learn that all of the things that you have thought were real were a lie. Or we're at least incorrect. It takes a long time, Plato says, for your eyes adjust to the light, to see a new reality. And one of the things I love about The Matrix is its use of story and counter-story. And it's not the only movie that does this. One of my all-time favorite movies, and if you've ever seen it, you'll agree with me that it's a movie you have to see twice. Because the second time you watch it, you really start to figure out what's going on. And that's a movie called, it's an awkward kind of title, The Eternal Sunshine of the Spotless Mind. It not only has story and counterstory, it has two stories that are running in opposite timelines. I'm fascinated by those stories that are told very well. And it illustrates also this kind of power of conversion as you see Joel, the main character, realize that the things that he's losing as the movie goes on are the very things that he wants to hold on to. It's hard for me to explain the movie to you without you seeing it, so. But The Matrix does this. It has these two storylines. There's the story of The Matrix, of this one reality that we find Neo in at the beginning as the agents come in and find him, and he runs off, and that's reality. And then there's the counter story of what's happening on the Nebuchadnezzar. All sorts of biblical imagery, including some of the names in the movie. The ship that Morpheus and his team are on as they try to kind of navigate and stay away from the Matrix as it tries to recapture them. And the way that these two storylines are woven together is brilliant. And the basis, at least, of the underlying storyline is that humankind, it's a post-apocalyptic kind of dark tale about what happens when humans get too much power. But humans have created all of this artificial intelligence, and just like many things that we create, it takes over, and humans lose control of it. Well, the artificial intelligence realizes that it can't run on its own, but humans make very good batteries. And so it starts plugging humans into the system. So when someone is born, rather than being born into real life, they're put in these pods, and they have this thing that's put in the back of their head, and what they think is real is actually a computer program that they themselves are running by their life force, basically. So it's this kind of false storyline that people are led to believe is real. But every once in a while, people realize that there are glitches in the Matrix. Neo is one of these characters. He's wondering whether this whole Matrix thing is actually real. The story that he's been led to believe is really true. And then he encounters Morpheus, who's kind of a John the Baptist type character who's trying to open up the way and lead the way. And he decides that he wants to learn whether or not the story is actually true. What is truth? And so he takes the red pill. And as I said, it's filled with all sorts of religious imagery. In fact, after he takes the red pill, we see him drop out of his pod and he goes down this long slide into this big vat of water where he's baptized into this new life, this new existence, this new story that he has. Now, if you've seen the movie, I realize that there are all sorts of places where the parallels and the comparisons break down as far as it being a Christian tale. But there are some just powerful images in the story. And the point is that Neo has taken this huge leap from what he has known to be real his entire life into this new existence. This light of reality has dawned upon him. It's a true story. The story that he had believed for so long was not true. We were not born to be batteries to operate a system that was false. We were born to live and be free to discover the purposes for which we were each created. That's the true story in the narrative of the movie. It's not an easy story, but it is a true story. And I'm kind of convinced that whether we see this happen outwardly in our lives or in the lives of those around us, conversion for the Christian works an awful lot like that. It's one of the reasons that we put so much emphasis on getting involved and getting the gospel into the lives of children early on, because they don't have to lay down the baggage that they get that Neo had to kind of unload in the Matrix to be able to enter into this new reality. The longer we go and the longer that we wait living a certain storyline, the harder it is to enter into what is the counter story. And the gospel is a counter story. In fact, that's probably not even the proper word for it. The gospel is the story that God has called us to live into. And I'm also increasingly convinced that as we study Scripture over and over and over again, we see how this plays out. It's primarily about this. It's about taking all of us who have been formed into one type of story and bringing us out of that story into God's great counter story. And we see this all through Scripture. From the very beginning in Genesis 1, where the story goes, well, it doesn't go awry in Genesis 1, it's a little later, but right at the beginning of Genesis, we see this happen. The world was created for us to be in an unbroken relationship with God. It was to be a world of peace and grace. We were to be in an unbroken relationship with God, with each other, with the rest of creation, and with ourselves. But we decide that we want to write a different story. We're going to be the gods of our own story. It's going to be our will and not God's that determines the outcome. And it turned out to be a mess. We start blaming each other. We start shaming each other right away. What happens? Adam blames Eve, the woman you gave me. She did this to me. And it's not very long to where we see how the story goes off the rails. We get kicked out of the garden, and we're barely into the story when blood is shed. You know, it's interesting that in the Matrix, the artificial intelligence realizes that it needs human life to keep functioning and to keep perpetuating its system. Almost the same way that Cain needed his brother's blood to keep his own story going without it interfering with where he wanted to go. That's the story that we've written, and we see it played out over and over and over again. And the violence just grows and gets bigger and bigger until we get to Noah. That's a peach of a story. If you've never seen Tim Hawkins' take on the story of Noah and painting it on children's walls, you need to look that up and watch that. That is not a happy story. God's fed up with mankind. He was grieved that he even created human beings. And basically wipes out, other than one family that he found to be righteous, and as we know the story, enough animals to keep the creation going, he wipes out all of creation and basically starts over again. But it doesn't take long. We see the story start being written over and over and over again. And what do? We say, you know what? I think we should make our name great. You know, God doesn't need to come down to us. We will go to him. And so we decide that we're going to build this great tower into the heavens. And God says, nope, that's a terrible idea. And he comes down and he confuses our languages. And it just seems like the more you read the story, the more and more and more that we try to press into this false story, the more it divides us and breaks us up. The more that God has to put boundaries in place to keep us from hurting ourselves, from hurting each other. That's what the law is about. In the Old Testament, it's not just an arbitrary thing to appease some deity in the heavens. God understood that if I don't put some things in place, these people are going to destroy each other. And they're going to destroy themselves in the process, and they're not going to be able to bring glory to my name. And so on and on and on and on. I know I'm telling you an upper of a story this morning. We see this happen. And then chapter 12 in Genesis, brings the beginning of the counter story. It really starts back in the garden where God gives the promise that the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. But we see it really put into motion in the life of a nomad who's wandering in the desert by the name of Abraham. And God comes to him and he says, Abraham, I want you to leave the story that you have known for all of these years. I want you to go to a place a place, basically. I'm going to show you what that place is. And this story that you've lived and that you've believed this whole time, I'm going to write a brand new story through you and through the generations that will come out of you. Abraham has a brief objection. He says, God, that's awesome. But if you haven't noticed, my wife and I are not spring chickens. And we've been trying to have children, and it's just not happening. Now, I'm assuming that these generations are coming directly from us. And God says, I know. And that's one of my favorite parts of the story, is that God is not surprised by the story that Abraham and Sarah had been living that whole time. He knew their circumstances. He knew that story. He knew the fact that they were barren. But he says, that story that you've been trying to write this whole time was about you writing the story. This is different. I am going to write the story through you. It's going to be a better story, and it is going to transform the world. In essence, he gives Abraham the invitation that Morpheus gave Neo: take the red pill. Story, counter story. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, on and on and on. We see this all part of the counter story. We see the beginnings and the shadows of it as we go through the Old Testament, and I don't have to say a whole lot more for you to know that the story makes the arc and finds its completion in what we just came out of as we celebrate the coming of God in the form of a child, the Christ child. Now, in this counter story, God says there's going to be this great reversal. It's a completely different story than anything that anybody could have ever written or imagined. But the thing about it is you don't have to read very long, at least into the Old Testament, to realize that it is not easy to live in the counter story, especially when the story that you have known is so pervasive. Think about how Morpheus described the Matrix. It's everywhere. You see it when you turn on your TV, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes, when you wake up. It's everywhere. It's like a fish in water. Does a fish know that it's wet? That's all it's ever known. It knows when it's not in the water, I can tell you that. But it's hard to live in the counter story when the story that you've known is right there. I'm convinced that's exactly what happens to the people of Israel in 1 Samuel. They're living in this period of the judges. They don't have a king. They don't have armies. They're not living like the rest of the nations. But God sends these crazy judge deliverers. And if you read Judges, there's some crazy stuff that these guys do. And Deborah. These men and Deborah. Samson, Deborah, all of these. And they deliver, I keep wanting to say Egypt. They were delivered out of Egypt till they got to this point. And they're delivering Israel. Okay, now I got my storyline right. But they deliver the people. But the people of Israel realize, man, this is exhausting. I think we should have a king just like everybody else. They seem to be operating fairly efficiently. They you know, everything seems to be going well for them. This just seems like a cycle of struggle, and we just want to be like, we think we want to be like the other countries, the other nations. Obviously, we're still going to worship Yahweh. He's still going to be a part of our lives, but we want to have a king. And God goes, that's a terrible idea. Okay. Actually, that's not how God responded. That would have been how I would have responded had I been God. God was a little bit more gracious to them. He tells them, okay, you can have a king, but here's what's going to happen. And he lists out all of these warnings of what life is going to be like. If you think the story is going to get better, but in reality, this is what it's going to mean for you. And the people kept pushing, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations. And God says, okay. And the first king they get is Saul, who may have ended up being one of the worst kings in the history of the nation of Israel. It's almost like God was saying, I'm going to give you a taste right off the bat of what this could be like. But since they're already kind of in this cycle, it's hard for them to get out of it. So they just, and if you read 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you see this refrain. There's either this description, this person was king from such and such a time, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Those are the good stories. But a lot of them go, he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And we see the story just keep turning over and over and over again. But God in his grace keeps calling his people back to this counter story. This is who I have called you to be. And he not only calls them to that, anytime they ran into something that they needed to be able to live in that story, he gives it to them. Even before all of this, they're wandering through the wilderness. They don't have any food. Magically, this food falls out of heaven called manna, which is one of the funniest words in Scripture because it either means, what is it? Or what it is, which sounds funny. It is what it is, yes. Water from a rock. Armies that no one in their right mind would have put the nation of Israel up against, they defeat by not really doing anything. They defeated people with lanterns. How do you do that? And they didn't even set them on fire. They just scared the living daylights out of the army and they ended up killing each other. I mean, God kept over and over and over again, this is the story I want you to live into. And I'm going to give you everything you need to do it. And yet over and over and over again, we see the power of that alternative story. Back to the Matrix. We see this play out in the life of Neo. Because as he comes out of the Matrix and we see him among the team and on the Nebuchadnezzar, he's having all of these realizations that all of these things that he had experienced on the other side weren't all they were cracked up to be. And there's a couple of times where he just responds, no, no. Because he just cannot bring himself to accept this counter story that he has been told, which is reality. And we see that play out in our lives sometimes where we find out this news, somebody comes to us and they tell us this stuff and we want to believe it, but we have such a hard time wrapping our minds or our hearts around what is being told to us because all we have ever known is a story that's staring us right in the face. Over and over and over again, we see God calling his people into the counter story. And there's this overwhelming desire and temptation to plug themselves back into the Matrix. Tomorrow is January 6th. Does anybody know what January 6th is on the Christian calendar? Epiphany, yes. Side note, if you have not received a Christmas card from my family, there's just people who are nodding because they have experienced this. My wife has a tradition of not sending out Christmas cards. She sends out Epiphany cards. So I want to let you know you have one coming. It's just not Epiphany yet. So you have to be patient. That's a tradition that I believe started, actually may have gone back to her grandmother that she has carried on. But tomorrow is Epiphany. Epiphany on the Christian calendar is the 12th day of Christmas. If you were keeping track or wondered where that came from, that's where it comes from. It's 12 days of Christmas. And Epiphany is actually, depending on what tradition you're reading out of or looking into, is actually the beginning it comes kind of in the middle of the whole kind of season of Epiphany. And there's all sorts of feasts and celebrations that go on along that. But it's in essence, the celebration of the revelation of God in Christ as a human being. It marks the day that the Magi made their way to the Christ child and brought their gifts. That's what we celebrate on Epiphany, if we celebrate Epiphany. That is the Christian calendar definition that Webster's does still include in their definition of Epiphany. But it also gives three other definitions of Epiphany. One is a usually sudden manifestation or perception of the essential nature or meaning of something. That's nice and clear. Two, an intuitive grasp of reality through something, such as an event, usually simple and striking. Or three, an illuminating discovery, realization, or disclosure. That one was a little bit easier to understand. It's basically a huge aha moment where things start to come into focus and into line. That's how we typically use the word epiphany. And it's fitting to me that that's what we call that holiday, because it communicates two things. One, it communicates this realization of God taking on flesh in the person of Jesus. But on the other hand, it recognizes our realization that God has come in the person of Jesus. So it's an aha moment kind of on two sides, where God says, aha, here I am, look at me, I'm in Jesus. And it's us going, aha, there's God, he's in Jesus. And sometimes when we have that epiphany, it's a little bit more dramatic than it is for some people than it is others. Just like for Neo in The Matrix, it can be a difficult thing to realize that this is not the story that God has intended for me to live. He has shown me what he wants me to live and how he wants me to live in the fact that he has come, he has put on flesh, and he has shown me that in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And has not only shown me that, but through Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit now, he has given me everything I need to live that counter story. We see Jesus even kind of practicing this telling of the counter story in his own ministry. Right at the beginning, he's walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He sees a group of guys fishing. He says, hey, what are you doing? You're fishing? You guys are stuck in this story. I want you to follow me, and I'm going to teach you a new story. In fact, this story is even going to revolutionize the way that you think about what you're doing right now. And it's not just that I want you to follow me and I want to teach you this new story. I'm going to embody it in who I am, in what I do, and how I serve those who God has brought to me. I'm going to ultimately show what this looks like in the cross and in my resurrection. And he says those two words, follow me. Take the red pill, and I will show you just how deep the rabbit hole goes. And for some of the disciples, this was an easier adjustment to make than others. Ultimately, we see Judas just couldn't make the leap. And if you've seen The Matrix, Cypher, the character, is kind of that Judas character, where there's a scene where he's sitting in a restaurant striking the deal, and he says, he's putting a bite of steak into his mouth, and he says, I know the steak isn't real. He even knows that the story that he has chosen to give his life to is false, that it's fake. But it is so enticing, and he has bought into it so much that he just can't let go. And he sells out Neo and the rest of the crew on the Nebuchadnezzar. But Jesus makes this call to his disciples. And whether we realize it or not, we are part of that same people that God in Jesus comes alongside and he says, what are you guys doing? I know you've been living this story, but I want to teach you a new story. And I don't just want to teach you the story, I want to come inside of you and write that story through you, just like he did all of those centuries ago through Abraham. I know you can't write this story on your own. I know what your story has been up to this point, and I'm not shocked. I'm not surprised. It's not beyond my capacity to redeem or to start writing a new story. But I want to live and write that story through you. We are part of those people who have been called out of one story into God's counter story. And it's not easy. Sometimes it's like leaving the matrix. Sometimes it involves leaving all we have ever known to be true. I remember having a conversation years ago with a lady in the church that I grew up in. And we had a group of, this may have been Vacation Bible School. Now, Vacation Bible School, you have all sorts of kids, many who don't have any church background at all. And with that comes a certain behavior and a certain way of going about things and a certain way of thinking about things that those of us who are churchies, I'll just put that, that sometimes we don't know how to deal with. And I remember this person kind of really lamenting and complaining about how these kids were acting. And I just looked at her and I said, this is all they have ever known. They don't know that there's another story. I may not have used those words, but that was, they don't, that's why they're here. We want to tell them, and we want to show them that there is a different story that can take hold of their lives. Now, I tell you that, and I would like to say that that's something that I have never struggled with making myself understand that some of the things we see, that's all the story they have ever known. And God has not just called us to live into that story ourselves. He's called us to come alongside each other and alongside of those we come into contact with and say, you can take the blue pill and you can wake up and you can believe whatever you want to believe. Nothing will ever change. Now. Or you can take the red pill and we can go together and see just how deep this story goes and see what God can do through it. It's a story that says you're no longer rejected. You are chosen. You are no longer worthless. You are now God's own possession. That's the counter story that God has called each one of us into. We have talked a little bit over the last couple weeks just to let you know that it was coming. Tomorrow is January 6th, not just the beginning, or not just Epiphany, but we are beginning another 21 days of prayer as a church. A little bit different than what we did back in August. In August, we met here every morning at the church and prayed as a church body. And we're going to pray as a church body, just a little bit different, taking a lot of different things into consideration. But one of the emphases, and you'll hear more about this next week, Pastor Mark, it's in your bulletin, starting a new series called 2020 Vision, A Clear View into the True You. And part of the emphasis we want to make at the beginning of this year is just the idea of personal clarity. Who has God called me to be? And what does it look like to be that person? Sometimes what happens is we find out who God has called us to be, and like, well, that's great. Now, I don't have any idea what to do with that. Because who God has called me to be doesn't look anything like what I am right now. How am I going to get from where I am right now to who I know that God has called me to be? So that's what this next series is coming up. It's going to focus on. But part of that journey involves understanding what story you are a part of. Are you trying to write your own story? Or are you stepping into this counter story that God began writing years and years and years ago through his people and ultimately through his son, Jesus Christ? We have to determine which story we're living in right now. It doesn't mean we have to have all of the answers figured out, or we have to know what the whole plot is or anything like that. That's why God writes the story. But it does involve us taking steps to say, okay, God, what parts of the story do I need to leave behind in order to be able to live fully into the counter story that you're calling me to live into? Paul, in Ephesians, and if there was anybody who had an epiphany, it was Paul. Paul's epiphany came in the form of being knocked off his horse and blinded and all of those things. But Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, he says this, "Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the wisdom of God in its rich variety might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." That has the story that God has, it's nothing new. In fact, God has given us scripture to help us find out what that story is, and through that to find out what our place is in it. And Paul tells us in Ephesians that the reason that God called him was to let the church know, hey, this is the story that has been hidden for ages but has been now revealed to you. This is the story that you are to live and that you are to call other people to live into. And it starts with each one of us knowing where we are in that story. So for the next 21 days, that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for each other as we go through this process. But really, a lot of it involves just us getting one-on-one with God and knowing and searching our hearts and saying, okay, God, this is the story. What's my place in it? And I just need to know who you have called me to be. And I not only need to know that, I need to know how I'm supposed to get from point, how am I supposed to get from the matrix to reality? So there's a couple ways we're going to go about that. One is the prayer wall out here. I'll say this before I go any further with that. If you've had a request that is on the prayer wall that has been answered, or that was something along those lines, we want to hear those stories. We want to know those things. If you have one on there that you would like to take, feel free to take that. If you have something on there that you would like us to continue praying for, it can stay right there. There are people who still come, there are probably people praying for things that have long been answered. We don't know, but man, we're going to press on and keep praying for them. But one of the things that we want to do is if there's something specific in your life that you're wanting direction on and you want other people to come alongside you to pray, put it on a card and hang it on the prayer wall. And then rather than coming back every day to gather together, feel free to take requests. You can come back during the week and bring them back. We're here Monday through Thursday. Somebody's here 9 to 4:30, sometimes later, sometimes earlier. But we want to be able to pray for each other. This isn't just an individual journey that we're going to go on to say, well, you need to figure this out for your own. We're going to walk this journey together as we seek for clarity. Another way that you can do it is we still have, if you remember the prayer guides that we put together for in August, we still have a bunch of those back on the table back there. Those are great resources to pray through Scripture. Just some helpful tools to help us pray. They're not tied to any specific time or part of the year or event or anything like that. They're kind of a general open prayer thing about how to pray through those things. But starting this week, what we want to begin to do as a church family and as a church body is to really, as individuals, start to seek God for what it is that he has called us to do. Now, we can go a lot of places as a church body, but we go there really as each person is called and responds in obedience to God. We go that way, but we go together. There is a together and individual aspect to this. And so that's the beginning of this prayer campaign, is to just really take this first week and say, okay, God, where am I in the story? And am I even in the right story? Am I living out the story that you have called me to live out, or am I still trying to write my own story? Am I still trying to use other people to power the narrative that I have convinced myself is the narrative that I'm supposed to live? Or have I placed that story in your hands and say, you write whatever you want to write through me, with me, by me, without me? Where are you in the counter story? It's interesting that I find the words of Morpheus in this conversation with Neo so powerful. Because Morpheus tells him, I know why you're here. I know. You know something is not right. You can't put your finger on it. I can tell you what's not right. The story that we have been led to believe is true in many of our lives is not the story that God intended for us to live. Worship team's going to come at this time. And we're going to close with Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. But before we do, we're going to pray. And if you're really struggling with where your place is in the story, or this is a good time to get that, at least get it started. To say, I don't know that I'm going to get all the answers when I walk out of here this morning, but God, if there are parts of my story that I'm trying to write that are interfering with your story, I want to know. That way, I can know and get a clear vision of who it is that you've called me to be and what it is that you've called me to do. That's a good place to start today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone, that you have not left us to figure this all out on our own, but you have called us to yourself. Many of us sense that something is not right. And so we come to you for you to put your finger on what that is, for you to begin to rewrite and reshape the stories, for us to enter into this counter story that you began so many years ago in the person of your son. And even farther back, took the calling of Abraham. And we may object like Abraham that we just don't have what it takes to be able to do this thing that you've called us in. But we know that you already know that. And that you have made provision for everything that we need to be and do all you have called us to be and do. And we ultimately see that in your Son. Whatever form this needs to take in our lives, Lord, if it's an epiphany, if it's a shocking aha moment, if it's just you putting your finger on things here and there, whatever it takes for us to see and know, number one, that we are in your story, and number two, that we are about finding out who you have called us to be in that story, we pray that you would do whatever it is that you need to do in our lives. And we pray that this first week of these 21 days, that we would spend time focusing on what it is, what story it is that we are in, What parts of the counter story do we need to let you take over? What parts are we trying to control? And that as we do that, as you reveal things, that we would step into a place where we can finally say, okay, God, now I'm ready to know and be all that you have called me to be. And may we come alongside each other to walk these journeys together, to help each other get clarity for who you have called us to be. We know you are faithful, and we know you will do that. We love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.